they can be dismissed to sit down somewhere else. I'm always afraid that they'll take that the wrong way and head out the back door. We would, we've got some things going on. Tonight is a business meeting, and that we'll have supper at 6 o'clock, and we'll have sandwiches, and that's Walmart furnishes those. We pay for them, but they furnish them, and we ask you to bring some drinks and whatever you think would go with a sandwich, maybe some Cherry Old Cream pie or coconut cream or chocolate pie or something like that. But I think that Laura's suggestion on the young people staying in our business meeting is really good. And by the way, you don't have to be a member to come to the business meetings. We'd like to have you come. If you are the least bit interested in the church and the business of the church and how we do things, that would just certainly be fine. You'd get you'd be able to see how we do those things. And I do believe that they're not boring, but they are. Some of the things we just have to do to take care of, some business we have to take care of. There are churches that are getting away from the church doing business meeting. Some of the churches have gone to not having business meetings any longer, and that's all taken care of by the deacons and the pastor. But I think that as the small as our church is, we can certainly have everybody involved that wants to be involved, and we urge you to do that. And you are, young people, you are going to, unless the Lord comes in the next few years, you'll be the ones that are doing this. So we urge you to come and be a part of that. A few years ago, I spent a lot of time asking young people what they were looking for in a church, teenagers, and almost every one of them, without exception, was looking for some place they could call home, a place that they could be involved themselves and that they could call home. And we want to do that, and we're trying to implement that, and so you'll have to help us. You know, I've noticed when people ask you to come and see them, you tell them that road runs both directions, and so it's the same way here. We want you to be involved, but you also have to involve yourself. You have to become a part of that. Our Bible drillers will be doing the church drill next Sunday night. And so we're excited to see what happens there. And then also they'll be going to districts in Pea Ridge. And then from Pea Ridge they'll be going to Little Rock to compete in the Bible drills there. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John the 3rd chapter. This is a very familiar passage for most of us. And it is for me. Matter of fact, this is my favorite character of the Bible, with the exception of Jesus, I guess. But I love Nicodemus. Now you'd say, now what? I don't like Samson, but I like Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a sincere inquirer. You said, well, he snuck around at night. You know, he didn't want anybody to see him coming to Jesus. He did it private. But when you read the rest of Nicodemus' story, you discover at the very height of a time when you could have lost your life very easily, Nicodemus stepped to the line, and him and Joseph of Arimathea takes Jesus' body down off the cross. Man, I love him. And I believe that if we knew the entirety of Nicodemus' story, that we would discover that that very night that he met Jesus, his life was forever changed. You can't meet up with Jesus and not be changed. Now, you might criticize him from a distance, but you can't have a serious conversation with Jesus and your life not be changed. And I think that's what happened with Nicodemus. I think he had a serious conversation with Jesus and his life was forever changed. He was a sincere inquirer. D.L. Moody had an inquirer's bench, and people that wanted to ask some questions about being saved or the Christian life, they would take a seat on that inquirer's bench, and he would talk with them one at a time. I hope that folks know when they come to church here that you can certainly visit with us. Any of the staff, myself, I think about anyone here who is a leader in the church, or the deacons, the Sunday school teachers, about anyone would be able to answer your questions, but certainly we would want you to inquire. If you have an inquiry, that you would inquire and get that question answered. If there's something standing in your way about accepting Christ as your Savior, I hope that you would get that pushed to the side, and maybe we would be able to help out with that. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. I think that chapter 3 of the book of John is it really is a commentary on the entire scripture, because it talks about new birth. Now, even in the Old Testament, people were God-fearers. And new birth might have been looked at in a little different light, but people were followers of God. They made a choice about what they were going to do with God. I've thought, this would be a good Bible study just to go down and find out how many times God asked people to make a choice. I know he did on Mount Carmel. I know he did when Joshua was getting ready to take on the new land. You make a choice. And so I think that this is what Jesus is putting out for us here in this third chapter, that you and I are to make a choice about what we're going to do with Jesus. So 3, and beginning with verse 1, John, the third chapter, beginning with verse 1. We won't get down to verse 16, but that'll be one that you would know anyway, right? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How in the world can a person read that verse and think that you can get to heaven by works? I don't understand it. Or that baptism would save you. Or church membership would save you. I don't understand how anyone could be confused that you must be born again. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, now hears the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You remember in the fourth chapter of John, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. He said, God's a spirit. And they that worship him have to worship him in spirit and in truth. This is spiritual new birth. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, knowest not these things? You're a great teacher and you don't know this? Verily, verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Our Father, we come before your throne of grace. And Lord, I completely realize that I'm not capable of preaching on my own. And I also know that these folks are not capable of hearing on their own. Not even capable of making a decision on our own without the empowering of the Spirit to do so in our lives. We can't live this life on our own. We're hopeless and we're helpless without you. We're desperate for you, Lord. Lord, teach us today how desperate we are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This character, Nicodemus, he's a sincere inquirer. Even though he comes at night, he's a sincere inquirer. He's religious, you notice? He's religious. You know, people don't have much trouble being religious. You can be religious. But you can be religious and lost. And that's what Nicodemus was. He was religious, but he was lost. He was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were those who bragged to themselves and everyone else of being separated. This is a Jewish sect. Jesus said they were lovers of display. You would have been able to have identified a Pharisee. They loved to display their religion. You know, the thing about true Christianity, it's not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside. But do you know that some way God makes it so that people can see to the inside? You know, we may feel like that we're putting on some kind of show, but people are able to see through that. And God's able to see through it. It's just a show. It's religion. They were lovers of display. When they fasted or prayed, they did it for men rather than for the glory of God. The Bible says that he was a ruler of the Jews. Jesus called him a great teacher. He said, you're a great teacher and you don't know this. Or maybe he was doing it tongue in cheek. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was religious, but he was lost. Well, he came to Jesus by night, verse 2 says. He was afraid. Afraid of what? Of being rejected? Of being rejected or ejected from the Jewish religion. Perhaps being rejected by Christ. He was afraid of what people would say. Anyone here like that? I tell you, it's easy to be that way. I mean, it's for us to just let go and let God. There'll be those times that you would, and I, excuse me, you and I would say or do something that would bring glory to the Lord, and we hold back because of what someone might say or do. We would lift our hands and praise the Lord, but because of fear of those around us, we wouldn't do it. I had a friend in Tuckerman that I witnessed to regularly because he ran a service station just across from the church, and every morning, I had one of those 72 Chevrolet pickups that like gas. I don't know if yours does or not, but I filled up with gas every morning to start my day, well, practically every morning, and I would talk to Don every morning, and you know, I didn't always bring up the Lord, but I did a lot. We had some real good conversations, and one morning when I was getting gas, I said, "Don, I figured out why you won't accept Christ as your Savior." "Oh," he said, "you got it all figured out, have you?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Why?" I said, "Because you are afraid of what people would say." He said, "I'm not afraid of anybody." I said, "Then let me come to your house and give you the plan of salvation to you and your wife." He said, "You come on, big boy." And so I did. We made arrangements, and I went to their house, and I went through the plan of salvation. And I asked their permission one more time. When we got to their house, I asked his permission one more time to share the gospel. And this is what he said: "You've got the floor, go ahead." And so we were able to share the gospel. And to my knowledge, Don never did receive Christ as his Savior. I believe that folks allow what they think, other people think, to get in their way of doing what God has called them to do. When I got saved, I was seated on a pew with a bunch of my classmates. As a matter of fact, I know who was sitting. Butch Baker was sitting next to me. Butch passed away this past year. He's a couple years younger than me. He was sitting next to me, and I was thinking, what will these guys think if I go forward? They were giving the invitation for people to be saved. But you know what? It's kind of like having a motorcycle wreck. It was happening before I knew. I was already on my way while I was thinking that. The Lord was moving me to make a decision. And I hope that he's moving you today, if you're lost, to make a decision. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." There has to be this spiritual change in your life. And he talked about the difference between a fleshly birth and a spiritual birth. The flesh produces flesh, and the spirit produces spirit. Did you know your flesh is not on your side? It is not your friend. Your flesh and my flesh will lead us to do that which is not in our best interest. The flesh produces an old sinful nature, according to Psalms 51 and verse 5. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, what's the psalmist saying there? He's saying that we're all born with a sin nature. He's saying that when we come into this world, there has to be this change in our life in order for us to go to heaven. There is not one person that is good enough to go to heaven. I was trying to explain that to a lady a few years ago that attended this church, and she had an aunt that she thought was just perfect. And she was explaining to me that if this aunt was a Christian and she was just perfect, and that she could never be like her. And I said, she's a sinner. No, she's not. I said, she's not perfect. She said, she's the nearest thing to perfect that I know of. And she had it in her mind, she had to be like her aunt in order to go to heaven. I want to tell you something, folks. The Bible says that every person has sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, listen to me today. If we could be good enough in ourselves to go to heaven, there would have been no reason for Jesus to have come and died on the cross for our sin and paid our sin debt. Your mama may have made the best apple pie that could ever hit the roof of your mouth. But I'm telling you today, my dear friend, that she was a sinner and lost and needed Christ as her Savior. And unless she repented and turned to Christ as her Savior, she would go to a devil's hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels, just like my mama. And I thought my mama was marvelous. But she needed a Savior. And I'm telling you that you need a Savior. And I need a Savior. Jesus Christ. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. According to 1 Peter 1, verse 23, the flesh produces a corruptible nature, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that after we get saved that we don't sin? I have met up with people that thought that they had not sinned since they got saved. I can imagine anyone thinking that of themselves. Now, I might see someone else that I think they're a pretty good guy, and this is a pretty good gal. I want you to know I have never met anyone any straighter than my wife. I'm gonna let you in on something. She sins. I can't think of one right now, but I guarantee you she does. And so do I. And so do you. Amen. And so do you. But because I'm born again, I have another nature living inside me. The Holy Spirit is living inside me. It does not keep me from sinning, but it blows the whistle when I do sin. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. Because he hasn't given up on Chuck. And he's not given up on me. He is still working on me, but I have a sin nature that still sins. But his seed remains in me that I cannot sin. Now, what does that mean? That I cannot commit a sin that is going to take me to hell. I can't continue in that sin because the Holy Spirit of God is living in me and it blows the whistle. And that's the difference between the lost and the saved, is that when the saved sin, they can't get by with it. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The flesh produces an old nature under the sentence of death, according to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. It produces an old nature that makes every unsaved person a child of the devil. It makes every unsaved person a child of the devil. You know, I've never been to a funeral where the preacher got up and said, this guy was a child of the devil. Families don't like that. Over in 1 John. And you say, well, that cannot be. Well, look at 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. I already explained that once. I'll hit her again. That means that you cannot continue in sin and be happy in that. Now, this is what I think happens. If you're persistent, I think God will take your life. I think He'll kill you. When I was pastoring in Tuckerman, I had this family in the church that this young man had come and asked Jesus to come into his heart, save him. I baptized him. He became a member of the church. His dad had done the same thing. And then after a period of time, they left the church. And they went back to doing just exactly what they were doing before they got saved. And you'd say, well, they never did get saved. Or they got saved and they lost it. Well, I don't believe either of those things happened. I believe they did get saved. I believe they were sincere at the time. I think that they meant business at the time. But I think they fell off the wagon. And the Holy Spirit of God dealt with their heart for them to return, and they refused to return. I talked to them a number of times. This young man was headed on Highway 67 back toward Tuckerman from Newport. He was driving at a high rate of speed, and he is drunker and cooter brown. A trailer truck was pulling out on the highway from a trucking company there outside of Newport, and he hit that trailer broadsided, and it killed him. And the family asked me to do the funeral. And I met with the family. And I may have been a little braver in those days than I am now. I'm not sure that I handled it exactly the same way now as I handled it then. And I said, I'll preach it on one condition. That you all realize that I'm going to tell people that God took his life if he was saved. And there was a little division in the family. But finally they said, we want you to preach it. And so that's what I told the people. I told them exactly what happened. And his father did not repent. And you know, a few years later, he was mugged in Memphis and died from the mugging. He told his sister-in-law, get a hold of that preacher and get him to preach my funeral. And I told him the very same thing that I told him about his son. Is that you? Well, I want to tell you something. God's giving you an opportunity right now to return, if that's you. And you're hearing this message. He's giving you an opportunity to return to Him. Because the Holy Spirit does that. I want to read the rest of this. I read 9. Did I read all 9? Cannot sin because his seed, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Do you notice what he put on the end of that? The seed here represents the presence of God. The Spirit of God produces the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God produces the Spirit of God. Do you know what the fruit of a Christian is? Is the fruit of a Christian good works, giving and teaching and working in camp and working in Awana and being a listener? Is that the fruit of a Christian? So when you go to your apple tree this summer, don't expect to get peaches off of it. And when you go to your pear tree, don't expect to get apples off of it. Because that tree is meant to produce. Now, I know they can fool them sometimes. But that tree is meant to produce. The root that is in the ground is meant to produce what it is. And that's apples. A Christian reproduces Christians. A Christian reproduces Christians. That's the fruit of a spirit. Is other Christians. It's bringing other people to Jesus. You know, we spend all of our time trying to figure out whether we're saved or not. We never can get down to the business of winning other people to Jesus. I don't know how these folks that get saved every other week and lose their salvation, I don't know how they ever win anybody to Jesus. Because they spend all their time trying to get saved. Drive down a stake and settle the matter once and for all. It produces a sinless nature, according to 1 John 3:9. It produces a nature that cannot continue in sin. Now, aren't you glad it does? Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit blows the whistle when you do wrong? You know, I figured out several years ago that the Holy Spirit blows the whistle when I do wrong. But He also has a helper. My wife. She also blows the whistle when I do wrong. And Leon's wife does. He's been doing quite a bit lately, has he? I saw her elbow him. I thought maybe he'd been cutting up a little bit. I was buying an old truck, and me and the guy that was selling it was sitting at our kitchen table. And he was showing me something that was fouled up on the title. And I was looking that thing over, and my wife was in the kitchen, and she called my name. And I got up and went in there and walked over next to her, and she said, "Lanny, don't do anything that'll get the Lord off our side." The Holy Spirit works that same way. He's in us. And he's working to keep the Lord on our side. He's working, the Holy Spirit is working to keep us from doing those things that the Lord would take our life for. And drawing us back and pulling us back into his love and into his fellowship with him. He just pulls on us to be back. He pulls on us to be the father we ought to be. He pulls on us to be the husband that we ought to be. He does that work in our lives all the time. I'll close with this verse. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Romans, Corinthians, and turn over to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 21. For he made him to be sin for us. Who is that? Jesus. He made him to be sin for us. Wow. He made him to be sin for us. You see, there is not a bone in my body that deserves to go to heaven. He made him to be sin for us. He took my place on the cross. He took my sin to the cross. And he died for it. Now what sin? What sin? Just the sin before I was saved? No, all my sin. From my birth until my death. Even the sin that I've not committed yet. He took to the cross with him. He made him, God made his son, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? Jesus knew no sin. See, he's the only one that could die for your sin. Who knew no sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I don't know about you. That's good news for me, because I'm a sinner. That's good news. That Jesus Christ is my righteousness. That Jesus is my righteousness. Not mine, his. Not mine, his. He is my righteousness. So what does he ask me to do? It says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all he's asked me to do, is to call. You know, the Bible doesn't record that night that Jesus told Nicodemus, now Nicodemus, here's the sinner's prayer, let's pray it together. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But as you study Nicodemus' life and what he did, you come to the conclusion that obviously Nicodemus was saved that night when he talked to Jesus. Let's stand together. Only you know what you need to do. And guess what? You're the only one that can do it. No one can do it for you. No one can be saved for you. Your mama can't. Your daddy can't. No one can be saved for you. You have to make that volitional decision on your own. You have to be the one that calls upon the Lord. I'm so glad that someone told me And then I had the opportunity to make a decision for myself about Jesus. And you have that opportunity today to make that decision for yourself about Jesus. We're going to ask you to come today, whatever that decision is. Maybe it's to become a part of this fellowship. Maybe it's a recommitment on your part. Maybe it's coming back to the Lord. Maybe it's a first-time commitment. And you've decided to follow Jesus. You've said in your heart, I'm going to ask Jesus to be my Savior today. So as we sing, you come. Thank you.